Well, good morning to everyone. And before I begin, I just wanted to say a quick thank you to everyone here. Thank you to the people who are a part of the church here and have supported me throughout this whole year. And thank you to all of the mates, a few of you who I had no idea would be coming along. So it's a really good surprise to have you here. And yeah, just how you guys also just support me in my life as well. So how about I commit this time to the Lord, and then we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. I pray that you would speak through me, Lord, that you would be able to make your word clear to all of us here. Please help us to know the truth of the gospel and what that means for us. And I just pray for help, and I praise Jesus in your name. Amen. All right. So put your hand up if you are a Spotify user, a user of Spotify. All right, we've got quite a few people here. I'm hoping that everyone whose hand wasn't up has no idea what I'm talking about, because otherwise that would make you an Apple Music heathen or, you know, something like that. So we'll just give you the benefit of the doubt, and we'll just hope you have no idea what I'm talking about. So just to enlighten you, Spotify is a music streaming platform. So if you want to play music, it will be there on Spotify. It's got all the music you could ever want to listen to. No, I'm not being sponsored by Spotify. This is not an ad. Now, on Spotify, every music artist has their own artist page. So you can go to this artist page and look at all the music that the artist has put there all in one place. And on this artist page, there is an artist description. So here's a mock example for you about an artist named Lecrae. So Lecrae has transcended music landscapes with a host of celebrated mixtapes, LPs, the Grammys, gold and platinum singles, and Lecrae is unlike any other artist. So that's a pretty normal description as far as they go. It's a pretty cool achievement on it as well. But I'm not sure if you noticed, but it was in the third person. And many of these Spotify descriptions are. The funny thing is that most of them are written by the artist themselves. So imagine if the previous quote was reworded like this: I have transcended music landscapes. I am unlike any other artist. How arrogant does that sound, right? Even if it is true, if I heard Lecrae speaking like this, I probably wouldn't want to hang around him as a person. This is actually a reflection of our society. We are all quite put off by this form of arrogance. And as a result, most of us don't live like this. We don't go around parading our achievements and everything that we do well and being like, hey, look at me, I'm the best. We choose not to live like this. Now, I could use this intro to make the point that most of us aren't proud in this way, and we're proud of it, but I'm not going to make that joke. The reason I bring this up is that I'm aware and I'm concerned that pride in less obvious ways can creep into our lives as individuals and as a church as well. And pride is not good. I also realize if I ask many of you guys here, what is the solution to being prideful? Most of you will say, be humble, have humility, right? But what does that actually look like in our lives now? How can we be humble? And also, you might be asking the question, why? Why should I even care about being humble? Why can't I go around being prideful? And these are all good questions, and the passage we are looking at answers each of them. But before I get into it, just a quick heads up. I have two main points, and the first one is the longest. So when I make it to the next one, please don't feel like it's a classic three-point sermon and you're going to be here for an hour and a half. It will hopefully only be an hour and 20 minutes max, so hang in there. But let's get into it. Why is pride wrong? Why should you be humble? Why should you even care about being humble? And the answer is we need forgiveness and we forget it. don't just take my word for it, though. Let's look at the passage. So over the past few weeks, as we've been looking at with Jack, we have been in the book of Luke, and Jesus has been going around ancient Israel. He's been performing miracles. He's been healing. He's been teaching. And at the beginning of the passage that we're at now, in verse 36, a Pharisee invites Jesus to come to dinner with him. So for those of you who don't know, a Pharisee was a teacher of the law. He was a person who was meant to help people come to know and follow God. So Jesus goes for dinner. The way they also had dinner back then was a lot different to the way we have it now. It was quite an intimate setting as well. So the table was quite low to the floor, and everyone would either be sitting on the floor or on cushions around the floor with their legs kind of splayed out behind them. Not the way we have it now. Now, while this was happening, as we see in verse 37, a woman enters uninvited. Now, this isn't just any woman. The passage makes it clear she has a reputation for being a sinful woman. Excuse me. So this is kind of like a person who has become so drug reliant. They've wasted all their money on the drugs and has put them on the street, where everyone views them and they look at them and they see and know the poor choices that they've made. And the woman in this passage is kind of like that. She is an outcast. She has a reputation as a sinner. We're not quite sure exactly what she has done, but this is what we know. And this sinful woman not only comes into the dinner with respected leaders of the time, but as you see in verse 38, she comes behind Jesus and she begins to weep. She begins to cry over his feet and wipe them with her hair, kiss his feet, and pour expensive perfume on them. As you can see in the verses after that, Simon doesn't approve. He questions whether Jesus is a prophet. And then Jesus gives a parable. Two people they owe money and each of them can't pay. And the moneylender cancels each of the debts. And the point of the parable is what Jesus mentions at the end, is that the one who owed more and was forgiven more will love the moneylender more. And Jesus goes on to make the same point in verse 47, kind of pointing the finger at Simon here. In verse 47, Jesus says, "He who is forgiven little loves little." So does this just mean Simon's a pretty good guy? That he doesn't need to be forgiven much because, you know, he's a holy man. He's a righteous man. Well, the answer is no. Simon's not a pretty good guy. But he's not obviously a pretty bad guy either, like the woman obviously is. The reason that we know he's not a pretty good guy is made clear through his actions in the passage, but it's also made clear in the book of Romans. So in Romans chapter 3, God says, "We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one." God has made his standard for us quite clear in his word, and it's a standard that we all should achieve, but we can't achieve it. This means every single person to live on the earth, all the way from Adam through to the last person ever who will ever be born, has disobeyed God's perfect laws. And this includes Simon. Surprise, surprise. The mistake that Simon makes is thinking he's pretty good by comparing himself with someone who appears to be pretty bad. The mistake that Simon makes is comparison. So let me give an example. There's this kid called Carl. Should be on screen behind me. Carl was the oldest in a pretty big family, and he loves to play chess. Over the past few weeks, he's been on the chess grind. He's been practicing with every spare moment that he has. He's a bit of a nerd, you could say, in that way. And after a few weeks of being on the chess grind, Carl manages to defeat his younger siblings with ease every single time. Compared to his younger siblings, Carl thinks he's pretty good. However, one day, Carl's dad comes along and challenges Kyle to a chess match. Kyle still feels pretty good about himself, right? He can't remember the last time he's ever lost a chess match. You know, he's been on the winning streak for a while now. So Kyle and his dad sit down to play chess, and Kyle gets absolutely destroyed. The game is over in a few minutes. It was awful, blowout. Compared to his younger siblings, Kyle thought he was good. But compared to his dad, he was awful. He was rubbish. He had no hope. Compared to the sinful woman in this story, Simon thought he was good. But compared to God's standard for him, God's law, which he was a teacher of, by the way, he was rubbish. He was awful. He was hopeless. Simon was blind to how awful he was before God because he was focused on and comparing himself with someone who appeared worse than him. This is unhelpful because we all fall short, as we just mentioned, right? Simon is in the same boat as the woman. Before God, he is a sinner who deserves punishment. So the question I have for all of you guys here is, have you been like Simon in the sense that have you been comparing yourself with people who appear to be worse than you to make yourself feel better? Think about it, have you? Now, I think it's a rhetorical question because I believe we all have. Most, if not all of us, have a natural tendency to have a high view of ourselves and a really low view of others. We all too easily compare and create excuses, and these comparisons and excuses create a really false sense of security, a false sense of righteousness. We are not going to be judged by comparison, and what I mean by that is we're not going to stand before God when he comes back and be like, hey, but that guy over there, he murdered people, and I haven't murdered anyone. I was more responsible with my money than the drug addict on the street, right? Like, you know, and everyone lies, so it's all good. Me and you, we're still all good, right? No, we are not good at all. We all fall short of God's glory, his perfect standard. We all deserve punishment. We are all going to be judged by a holy God who commands us to live perfectly for his glory. And one other way to put that is we all need forgiveness and we forget it. Now, I realize that many of you here, the reason you come to church is because you know the amazing truth about how to receive the forgiveness that we all so desperately need. Right, so I realize there may be a few of you there being like, yep, I've heard all this before, you know, Christianity 101, cool, I'll put my feet up and relax. And to that I would say, Simon was a part of the church in his day, and he forgot his need for forgiveness. So, Christians, I have a question for you. I want you to picture a person from your life, someone whom you may have had a rough history with. They may have treated you awfully. They may have lied to you. They may have taken advantage of you, just treated you like rubbish, right? Does everyone have a person? I'm assuming, unfortunately, most of us will, right? We live in a broken world. Now, with this person who has treated you like trash, I want you to picture them walking into church one day. How would you react? Would you be rejoicing that they get the chance to hear the gospel, the good news that can bring anyone, no matter how bad you are, from death to everlasting life? Or would you be talking to yourself like Simon about how they've treated you in the past, about how they shouldn't really be here? Now, to escalate this illustration a bit more, just imagine, since the last time you've had an interaction with this person, they've become a Christian. They've been completely changed by Jesus. They walk into church. They're there, and you're there, and they've been made into a new creation. They've turned away from their old way of life because they've believed in the love that God has for them. How would you react then? Would you be rejoicing with them, welcoming them in, forgiving them as God has forgiven you? Or would you be like Simon, complaining talking about how they don't really deserve to be here, that it's improper or wrong for a sinner like them to serve and love Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to say this would be easy. I would have a hard time with it as well, right? But this is so much easier when you realize your own need for forgiveness, about how much God has saved you from. So, Christians, don't ever forget that the only thing that distinguishes you from non-believers is God's grace, His love that He's chosen to show you. While you were living in rebellion against Him, while you were His enemy, He still chose to save you. When you remember this need for forgiveness, it is so much easier to treat others with the love that God has shown us. If Simon realized his sinful, awful position before God, he may have even welcomed the woman in, right? Like, pride blinds us to the truth about who we are and who God is. This is why pride is wrong. This is why we need to be humble before God. And I guess I can say this as well. How do you think about how you treat non-Christian workmates, non-Christian friends, people, mates who make awful choices and you know they're doing the wrong thing? Do you try to look at them through God's eyes as lost sheep who need to hear the truth? Or do you take pride in how good and Christian you are and how you're right and they're not? So this is why pride is wrong. This is why we need to be humble, because we deserve punishment. We are naturally prideful. We need forgiveness and we forget it. But before I move on to my next point, about how we be humble and what that looks like, I just want to ask the question, why? Why? Why are we moving on? Why is there hope? Why am I about to talk about hope when there's no one in this room who deserves hope? And I know I've already kind of alluded to this already. There is hope because of Jesus. God can forgive us because of the cross. God's one and only Son walked this earth, and He was only human to never sin. He was only human who never deserved to die. Excuse me. Yet He died for the sins of the world, for your sins and for mine. He took the wrath and the anger and the punishment of God that we deserved on Himself, so we could be justly forgiven. Not so God can kind of turn a blind eye and sweep it under the rug, but so that we could be forgiven justly. God not only can, but He promises to forgive us if we repent and believe in Him, as shown in the rest of the Bible. This is how it was possible that the woman was forgiven in the story that we just read. Forgiveness is always available to you because God took your place, because Jesus took your place. And also, just a bit of a side note as well, this is also the key to being humble, is remembering that God humbled Himself for you and died in your place. He is the key to humility. But anyway, where are we? So we've worked out we need to be humble because we need forgiveness and we forget it. And yet we see both in Jesus' death and resurrection and in His interaction with the woman in the story we've just read that forgiveness is actually available to us. So what is our response to this amazing news, right? Does this mean that we can go back to old life and be prideful and take pride in who we are because, you know, Jesus has forgiven all our sins, right? No, the appropriate reaction is to be humble, and more specifically, in our circumstance, to believe God at His word and come to Him, to believe and to come. This is what humility looks like. But once more, don't take my word for it. Let's look at the woman's actions. So I realize a few of you might be a bit confused at the woman's actions. If I was out for dinner with the family and a random person came up to me and began to cry over my feet and wipe them with her hair, I would probably run away and maybe even call the police if they kept trying to do it. You know, it's not normal. But it's not normal for us in our culture now, but in their day, as you'll probably see on the screen behind me, washing a person's feet was an incredible act of service. feet got absolutely disgusting in those days, right? No one wanted to touch them, let alone wash them. This was the act of a servant. Yet this woman came in and washed his feet with her tears. So the question I have is really why? Why would she humiliate herself like this? Why would she embarrass herself like this publicly? She came to a sinner she wasn't asked to come to with the reputation that she had and did the act that she did. So why? Why did she come? The answer as to why is in verses 47 through to 50. In verse 47, Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown." She had been forgiven, and her love for Jesus was evidence of that. This woman must have heard Jesus' message about forgiveness, and she then believed him. Unlike Simon, she knew her need for forgiveness. So she loved Jesus incredibly when she realized that she could have it. So look at verse 48. Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Her great sins had been forgiven, right? Every time she had disobeyed God, turned away from him, like every single time, it had all been forgiven. Clean slate. It was all gone. The reason she publicly humiliated herself was because of her absolute belief in Jesus and she wanted to show love for him. The reason she came and humiliated herself was because she believed she was forgiven and Jesus hadn't even gone to the cross yet. She trusted Jesus at his word. Do you? We 100% have a much greater understanding of the gospel than this woman did at the time, and yet she still believed him completely, no hesitation. Do you believe Jesus at his word? Now, I also realize there may be people here or watching who don't really believe in any of the message that has just been happening and I've been talking about. So I just wanted to share this quickly. If you notice, you may or may not have noticed in verse 39, Simon looks down on Jesus. So, quoting the beginning of verse 39, Simon said, "If this man were a prophet." So Simon didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Simon questioned whether Jesus was even a prophet, let alone God's one and only Son, right? And he questioned out of his arrogance, out of his pride. So what was Jesus' response to Simon's arrogance and pride? Does Jesus slam him that instant? Does he go, "You heathen"? Does he throw him into hell straight away? No. Jesus shows him where he went wrong. Even your arrogance, if you are, can't separate you from God's offer of love and forgiveness in Christ, wherever you are. The offer is still there. So at least think about it. Look into what I'm talking about. Consider it, because it is important. Like I mentioned, it is life and death. God is patient, yet tomorrow isn't promised. But I just want to come back to the question I asked earlier. Do you fully believe Jesus at his word completely, like the woman? Do you? And I also realize there may be some of you who may want to. You want to believe wholeheartedly in this incredible good news that just yet you feel like it's too good to be true. You feel unworthy to come to Jesus. Like the whole time I've been talking about, we have a tendency to be prideful. We have a high view of ourselves. And there may be a few of you there been going, "Actually, no, I have a really low view of myself. I struggle to, have a high view of myself. I am the opposite." And as a result, you might be feeling unworthy to come to Jesus. You might be saying, "I've messed up too bad. You don't know what I have done. Why would God want me? How could God forgive me? You don't know what I've done." Listen to what God shows us in his word. Looking at the same verse that we just read, verse 39. Simon said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." So Jesus would have known who and what sort of woman this is if he was a prophet. For she is a sinner. Now, the verse immediately after this, I just wanted to realize, Jesus responds to Simon's thoughts. This wasn't out loud, which first of all proves that Jesus, A, was some sort of a prophet, and B, that Jesus knows who and what sort of woman this is. Yet he still welcomes her in. Jesus knows everything the woman has done, completely down to the finest detail, yet he still welcomes her in, despite her reputation, her past. And it's the same with you. God knows who and what sort of person you are. God knows you better than you do. God has seen everything you have ever done in 4K quality, yet he will still welcome you if you come. The mistakes you make, the sin in your life can make you want to not come to God, to turn away, to run in the opposite direction. But what we're called to do is to believe and to come. So when you're feeling unworthy, like you've done way too much sin, like you have such a large debt that you can never pay off, right? That is the time to believe and to come. To believe that your debt has been paid and to come to Jesus. Being at such a low point where you're conscious of your sin and how awful you are is actually a place God wants us to get to, provided that we then come and believe, that we believe and come. This is humility, to realize that, yes, every single one of us has messed up horribly. And even us Christians, right? Put your hand up if for the last 24 hours you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Exactly. We fall short every day, right? And yet in this place of desperation, we need to do what the woman does. We need to believe and we need to come. We need to trust God at his word that even though, yes, we are so guilty, that he will forgive us all of the sin we've ever committed in Jesus. So no matter where you're at, you personally, this is what God calls us to do. So I would like to encourage you, whether you're a non-Christian, whether you're a young Christian, whether you're a mature Christian, to continually believe and to come to Jesus' feet. This is humility, to regularly get into, believe in, let the Bible shape your life, submit to the Bible. And then in this believing, you have to come to God like the woman in faith, believing in full assurance that if you're in Christ, you are forgiven. So, Christians, don't ever forget how you got here by God's amazing grace, and that he wants to use you to show that amazing grace to others. And for those who believe, there is an amazing promise for us. And those who do not believe, I hope you realize that this promise is available to you as well. But for those of you who believe in Jesus, who are coming before God humbly, who are committed to following Jesus Christ for forever, let me just read the last verse of the passage for you. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So let me pray. Lord, I just thank you once again for your word. Thank you that you call all of us to come and believe in you. I just pray if there's anyone here who might be struggling to do this, whether it's out of pride or out of the opposite, out of feeling unworthy, I just pray that we would that you would help them, that you would help them to realize, yeah, how awful we are, Lord, but how amazing your love is, and that your forgiveness is always on offer. So I just pray, yeah, we would come before you humbly, and that this would be how we live our lives, Lord. I just pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.